Well, I'm certainly glad to be here with you again this morning, and what a beautiful weekend we've had here at camp. And as far as a little history lesson for you, Chris and Carol came upon this camp. I believe her sister invited them up here when maybe they were here about 10 or 11 years ago or whatever, and it was Chris and Carol's idea for us to have church camp, and they suggested this venue. And even though our numbers are quite a bit bigger now than they used to be, still a very good facility for us, and I hope that we can continue to meet here next year if the Lord tarries. And thank you both so much for all the work you put into getting everything together, especially Carol, and ordering all that. And Chris, he doesn't like to visit too much at camp, you know, about all he does is stand around that grill all day. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have to be here today. We thank you, Father, for Christ and that we can gather around him. We thank you for the work that he has done in so many hearts and lives here. And Lord, yet there are surely others here who have not been touched by him yet. And we just pray, Lord, for their salvation. And we pray, Father, that our hour of worship this morning was acceptable to you. And we pray that you'd be with us as we open your word now, that you could speak to us through your word and be with us through this hour. And be with us as we return home later today, that we would have safe travels. And again, Lord, we want to lift up Floyd and Luella to you and pray your blessings of protection and safety upon them, that they can feel your love and your comfort even at this difficult hour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles up, if you will, to Ephesians, the third chapter. At home, I've been going through a series of messages, but I wanted to do something standalone here today, do something a little different with you, and in one sense, this text is very simple and straightforward, but in another, it is way above our heads and way beyond our reach. The text itself even tells us that. And it was frustrating for me in preparation and my time of preparing. And I believe it was a difficult message to prepare. And I spent perhaps as many hours as I ever have on a message preparing this one. There may be one other one that was beyond this, but I don't know that I'm exactly satisfied with my preparation on this. But and another thing is that I think, generally speaking, it's a sign of weak or poor preaching when a preacher gets up and he goes from verse to verse to verse to verse to verse, and yet, you know, with little or no comment. And yet I feel very much that I have to do that with this passage here today. You know, it seems as though maybe the message is a bit of a monster in my estimation. But this text is huge. And I hope that this message today won't frustrate my note takers very much. I know there are some of you who take notes, and I often hear, well, if we could just go a little slower between things here, I could write down the, you know, book, chapter, and verse, and a few words that's why this verse was in the scripture or why it was mentioned. And I don't know that I have much hope for you in that today. But let's read from Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read the first 12 verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And our focus today is going to be on verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. And if we were going to give this message a title, I would call it The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. But here Paul is talking about he's been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we want to try to define this. And by definition, we can define the unsearchable riches of Christ, but by definition, we can't. Because, take the word unsearchable. This is an interesting term in the Greek. The Greek word that is translated unsearchable in the English, it has the negative prefix added to a word that means to trace out. And in other words, unsearchable means that you cannot trace it out. It cannot be completely searched. You are unable to fully explore it. It's hidden or even mysterious in nature. You know, the same Greek word is used in Romans 11:33, when Paul says there, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And there he says, God's ways are past finding out. They are more than we can comprehend. They are more than we can know. And so it is with the riches of Christ. We cannot begin to fully understand them. And it is because they are infinite. These riches are, and the one who gives them to us is infinite as well. And he, that is to say, he is without limit. And therefore, because of the depth and the magnitude of these gifts, and because especially of the depth of the giver of these gifts, that we can only begin to comprehend them. And yet, I make a promise to you that you will be blessed if you seek out these riches of Christ, if you try to discover them, if you try to own both the blessings and the blesser, the one who has provided them. Now, by riches, we simply mean wealth, abundance, fullness, some sort of a valuable bestowment, opulence, affluence, great blessing, an overflowing, a fortune, great worth, vast resources, great substance. That's what we're talking about when we speak of riches. And normally when we think of riches, what do we think of? Well, we think of money and all the things that money can buy us. You know, we think of material possessions. And these material possessions in our physical world, they're normally tainted by sin, are they not? Very, very rare to find much of an accumulation of them without quite a bit of sin being attached to them. You know, we think about greed and we think about covetousness and, you know, great material wealth is often gained by taking unfair advantage of those who produce them. And those who amass great amounts of material wealth, it's very difficult to keep possessions and money and all of these things from becoming idols to us. Even those of us who are believers, you know, we have to be very careful in this realm of material riches. And material riches, they can easily be consumed, you know, used up and then they're gone. Material riches can be stolen from us. They certainly oftentimes wear out rather quickly. They are at best temporal blessings that fail ultimately to satisfy us fully if that's what our heart is set upon. And, this world's goods, they promise so much, do they not? They promise so much, and yet they deliver so very little. Now, when we come to consider these unsearchable riches of Christ, they include not only all that He has done for His people and what He continually provides for them on earth and what He will provide for them in heaven, but the riches of Christ also include, and this is very important, they also include all that He is. The very person of Christ is far, far beyond the abilities of the very brightest of us to even start to fully comprehend. And He is deity. He is infinite. He is without limit, as are His blessings to us. And it's by our wrong thinking that we might limit our desire for Him or our appreciation of Him and what He has done for us. But He is boundless. You know, in our ignorance and our indolence and so forth, we rarely embrace Him like we should. And yet because He is boundless, because He is without limit, and because His blessings to us are so vast and so broad and so all-encompassing, this is what makes His riches so unsearchable. And His blessings to us, they are inexhaustible. They will not be consumed today and gone tomorrow. They will not be depleted. You know, when someone drills, say, an oil well, if you get in a really good oil field, you know, they used to call it a gusher, you know, something like Spindle Top in Texas, where they drilled that well and oil was just shooting out of the ground. And yet, sometimes in just a matter of months or in a few years, that great flow is less and less and less, and finally it flows down to a trickle, if you will, and what was called a gusher is now just a stripper well where you can put a pump on it and work and, you know, get 3 barrels a day out of that thing where it was producing perhaps thousands before. But it's not that way with Christ. You know, we can pump and we can pump and we can pump and the well will never run dry. You know, We can't even begin to slow the flow of blessings that emanate from our dear Lord. Surely in the gospel we find the unsearchable riches of Christ, but these cannot be explored with mere human intellect. We have to have divine help if we are to begin to understand these blessings that we have in Christ. The unsaved person, he is without, if he apart from the Holy Spirit, the unsaved person in his life will never come to appreciate and to, have an appreciation for the things of Christ, for his blessings, for his unsearchable riches. And, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And, it's all foolishness to him. These unsearchable riches of Christ, they are off the table for the unsaved, for the natural man, without some sort of intervention by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul gives us assurance in verse 12 of that chapter. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And it is possible for us to know what the riches of Christ are, and yet we cannot fully fathom them. We cannot fully know them. But through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we can understand. We may not have an exhaustive knowledge. We will not have an exhaustive knowledge of them, but we can begin to understand his person and his blessings. And these things should be searched out by Christ's people, and they should be treasured in our hearts. And our first priority in life should be to accumulate them and to inculcate them into our life and into our thoughts and our heart. And now this is very important if you are to thrive and to have a healthy, vibrant faith and a relationship with your Lord. If you don't think of these blessings, if they are not a priority to you, if they're not always in your heart, always in your mind, then you're going to flounder. Now let's try to explore some of what the unsearchable riches are. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at what Christ gives to his people. And then we're going to spend some time on the person of Christ himself. Now, so let's think about what Christ gives to his people. And I sat down and started listing these things. And as I did that, I guess even I was a bit surprised at how wide and broad this list of things that I came up with was. And I don't at all intend or claim that this is an exhaustive list. It certainly is not. And perhaps there are some you could even think of after we go through this. But first, he has created us. We see this in Hebrews 1:2 and Gospel of John 1:3. And so he has given us physical life. He's given us the blessing of physical life. But beyond this, there are a huge number of blessings that Christ has purchased for his people and freely bestows upon them. And I want to give you a list, and this will be more of a recitation of them than it will a detailed explanation given for each one. We don't have time for that. But I want to give you this overview just to show you the broadness of this blessing and the completeness of it. Now, while I believe that, let's see, if we were... let's go on here. Christ first gave us his blessing by coming to this world, by his incarnation. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And consider with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So see just in this one verse what the believer has. Jesus is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It is through Christ that we have received the atonement. And we see this in Romans 5:11. By His death we have been reconciled to God. Romans 5 and verse 10. We are justified by His blood and saved from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. He's our Savior. In Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. He takes away the shame and the penalty for our sins. We see in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that we are made alive in Christ. He gives us everlasting life. John 6:47 tells us in Jesus we have an abundant life. We see this in John 10:10. Christ has given us His Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to guard us, to lead us, to comfort us. We see this in John 14 and John chapter 16. He is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord who graciously rules over us. And yes, we need a Lord to rule over us. We cannot lead ourselves in any proper form or fashion. We need a gracious Lord such as He, and this is part of His riches. He is the King of the kingdom of heaven to which His people belong. In Revelation 19:16, Jesus there is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a blessing it is that He is one such as He is our King and is our Lord. We see in Hebrews 4:14 that Christ is our great high priest, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Because He is our great high priest. We see that in Hebrews 4:16. And then we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Speaking of Christ here, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there we see that Christ ever lives to continually intercede for you and I before the Father. He intercedes for His people before His Father's throne. Hebrews 10:21-22, we find there that because He is our great high priest, we can draw near to God. You know, He has entered that holiest of holy places on our behalf. And we can boldly enter into that place because Jesus has offered up His blood. And we see that in Hebrews 10:19. In 1 John 2:1, we see there that the Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's pleading our case before God. He's aiding us. He is defending us in our great need there before His Father in the heavenly courts, if you will. And that is certainly part of His riches. We see that He is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. And what a blessing it is to be under His headship. If it is a good thing for a woman to be under the headship of a good, godly husband, how much more greater for you or I to be under the headship of such a one as Christ. And that is riches indeed, blessing indeed. And we see that he is our bridegroom in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is our shepherd who cares for our souls and protects us from not only from our enemies, but also, I believe, from ourselves. And he is the good shepherd in John 10:11. He is our chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And it is only through him that we can be protected from our enemies in this life. And he is our way. He is our way to travel through this life. He is our way to God. And we see there in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord is a builder who has gone to heaven to prepare us a place. We see that in John chapter 14, verse 2. Jesus is our sustenance, if you will, our food. He said in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life." And what a blessing it is that we can feed on him. And he gives us living water that we might never thirst. We see that in John 4:14. And Christ gives us joy that is full, a joy that no man can take from us. And we see this in John 16, verses 22 and 24. He gives us peace, John 14:27. And it is through Christ Jesus that we have a peace which passeth all understanding, that it is so deep and so great that we can't even begin to understand it. I know it is unsearchable, if you will. We see that in Philippians 4:7. And Jesus gives us rest. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. He teaches us to be content in this life with where he has us and what's going on around us at any given time. He teaches us in whatever situation we are in therein to be content. We see that in Philippians 4:11 and 12. We see in Philippians 4:13 that he gives us strength. Jesus Christ, another one of his unsearchable riches is that he has conquered all of the enemies of his people. All of them. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8b. We find in Colossians 2:15 that he spoiled, or that is to say, he disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them. He's triumphed over Satan and demons and all of Satan's minions and all of those spiritual powers that would be against us. He has conquered them. And it is by believing in Christ, it is by believing that Christ is the Son of God that we overcome the world. And we see this in 1 John 5:5. And he has even helped us to conquer our own flesh by the Spirit, by his Spirit which he has given us. And we see that in Romans 8:13. And in fact, he, our Lord, has even conquered death for us. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 25 through 26, speaking of Christ, it says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And he tells us in Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us." And so, what a blessing it is that Christ has conquered all of our enemies for us. And, you know, the enemies that I mentioned, you know, you or I could not have conquered or overcome a single one of them in and of our own selves, by our own power, our own strength, so-called. We couldn't have conquered a single one of them. Not a one. We find the unsearchable riches of Christ even in suffering persecution and reproach for our faith. Even in that, we see the unsearchable riches of Christ. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, and verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so, in Moses' calculations, in his math, if you will, he accounted that suffering for Christ's sake was better than even the best pleasures that the world had to offer. Even this is a part of the riches of Christ. Our Lord gives us a place of service that we might be His bondservant. And we see this over and over again, particularly in Paul's opening verses in his epistles. Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul and Timotheus, bondservants of Christ. You know, to the church at here, there, or wherever. You know, we see this over and over. Being a servant for Christ, if you're a believer, you're a servant of Christ, or at least you're supposed to be, and that is a part of the unsearchable riches of Christ, that such a one as He would employ you to be His servant. He gives us purpose in life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said in Philippians 1:21a. Jesus is our vine that makes us fruitful branches. John 15:1. You know, without His blessing, without His help, without us being grafted into Him, without us being attached to that vine, we would never be fruitful. His riches make our death a good thing. You know, we read in Philippians 1:21b that to die is gain. To die in the Lord is gain. The converse of that, to die outside of the Lord is tremendous loss, infinite tragedy. But it is infinite blessing to die in the Lord. We see in Romans 8:29 that Christ is our brother, and that we have an inheritance with Christ. We are joint heirs with Him, according to Romans 8:17. We're going to be glorified together with Him, according to the same verse. And, you know, He longs to be with us for all of eternity. And this shows His full acceptance of us and His strong affection for us. And we see that in John 17:24. And, you know, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that is a huge part of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians 1:27b, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ is in you, you have this hope, future hope of being glorified together with Him. And it is our blessed hope that He is coming back for His people. Titus 2:13. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:19 that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Other verses point out His love for us, such as Ephesians 5:25, and nothing compares to being loved by Christ, to feel His love, to know His love for you. And one of the greatest riches of Christ is that we not only can worship Him now, as we did this morning, as I hope you do all the days of your life, but also for all of eternity. And I believe you see that in, I guess, Revelation 5, maybe if I'm remembering correctly, might be the best representation of that. But oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, what He has given to His people. You know, He gives us a lofty position, does He not? His people have a lofty position. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about yourself being in a lofty position? In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer of our Lord's, in verse 3, He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Christ's people know Him. And this is not a mere knowledge, like you know who the Queen of England is. I don't think there's anybody in here who knows the Queen of England. We may know who she is. We may know that her name is Elizabeth. We may know that she's 100 years old. We may know that she's Queen Elizabeth II. But nobody in here knows her. But I think there are many of us here that know Christ, that have been saved by Him, that have a relationship with Him. And this is a relationship with divinity. It's not a relationship with a mere man. It's not relationship with a president or a dictator or a monarch. This is relationship with God. This is a relationship, and it is an eternity to enjoy that relationship in. And today, you, if you're a believer, you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we see that in Ephesians 1:3. There is no spiritual blessing. If you're a Christian today, there should be no spiritual blessing that you can have on this earth that you are lacking in. You may be lacking in it because of your ignorance. You may be lacking in it because of your laziness. You may be lacking in it because you're minding the flesh. It may be that you are neglecting it or missing out on it because you're charmed by the things of the world. But if you belong to Christ, there is not any spiritual blessing that can be had on this earth that is not yours or that is not available to you. And then we have this great future hope. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Colossians 3:4. The Christian has a date. He has a future date set. We don't know that date, but we know that we're going to appear with our Lord in glory, to be glorified together with Him. Now let us consider briefly the person of Christ. Now, as fabulous as all these things that I've been talking about are, and they are fabulous, they are indeed fabulous, most fabulous, these are secondary to the person of Christ. In other words, who Christ is far superior to and of greater importance than what He has done for us. And it is the person of Christ that truly makes His riches unsearchable. Now, I don't have a great deal of time here, but I do want to briefly consider, you know, the deity of Christ. You know, He is God. You know, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is called the Son of God. many times in the scriptures. You know, he's the theologians like to refer to him often as the second person of the Trinity. And remember the long list of things that we just covered a few moments ago that I just recited to you, that Christ has purchased for you, that Christ has done for you, the many marvelous things that he's doing for you even today and is going to do for you yet in the future. Now, there is marvel in those things, yes, certainly, absolutely. There is marvel in them. But the real marvel is in the person, the one who makes all of that possible for you. Now, let me illustrate this truth, if you will. Let's say that a father takes his young son to town, a four-year-old son, takes him to town to buy him an ice cream cone. Where is the treasure in that? Where is it? Is it found in this small, sweet treat? Is it found in, 3 ounces of ice cream stuck on this little cone? Is the treasure there in a $2 ice cream cone? Or is the real treasure there in the love of a father, the affection of a father, the concern of a father wanting to give his son something that is pleasant and sweet and fun and good? That's where the affection are, or that's where the treasure is found. It's in what the father has for his son, not what he gives his son, but what is behind what he gives him. And for us, followers of Christ, the treasure is not merely in our receiving something from him, but in who he is. For example, we said earlier that he provides us strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, the riches are not merely in us receiving strength from him, but rather in our realization of his infinite strength, the one who stands behind that. Yes, it is a wonder that he allows us to serve him, but far greater is the wonder in the one that we serve. You cannot fully understand why Christ would love you as he has, yet it is totally beyond all of us to much more than even begin to understand our Lord who loves us so. Yes, he loves us, and that's marvelous. But how do you understand the God who is behind this? How do you understand the deific Christ, our deific Lord and Savior who is behind that love? How do you understand it? How do you begin to understand that? It is Christ's divinity that makes all of our blessings a reality. And yes, I know there's the incarnation and his human side and how that it was necessary for him to go through that in order to die for our sins and die for us and do so many of these things for us. Now, the riches of Christ without the deity of Christ are a pipe dream. Without his authority, without his power, if he lacked in his mercy or in his love, if he was not truth, if he were not the Son of God, if he had no access to the Father, if he had not perfectly done his Father's will, then his riches would not be unsearchable. All right? Without a divine Christ, we only have empty promises. You have something akin to what I could promise you or what you could promise me if we ignore this divinity of Christ. Now, back to our text, this Ephesians 3:8. I want to address three groups of people from our passage here. And the first group I want to address is the preachers amongst us. You know, we have three elders here in the church who preach, and we have another brother or two that preach at the prison, and we have, I believe, a visiting preacher with us here today. And what about it, preachers? You know, in the text, Paul declares that the grace of God was given to him. I think that's in verse 2 and verse 7 and verse 8. That this grace of God was given to him that he preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it is perhaps the highest honor and greatest responsibility given to a man that he should preach Christ, that he should preach his word, that he should preach his gospel. And this is Paul's responsibility as a preacher, and by extension, I think it is the responsibility of other preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers, that they preach and teach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I believe that we've already established this morning and demonstrated that this is an infinitely broad and deep subject. You know, it's not as if you have nothing to preach from or nothing to preach about. There's plenty to preach here. Lots of material to preach from. Now, let me give you two quotes from Charles Spurgeon. The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt that makes all hell shake. Now, conversely, he also said in another quote, he gives us the flip side here, the sermon which does not lead to Christ, or of which Christ is not the top and the bottom, is a sort of sermon that will make the devils in hell laugh, but make the angels of God weep. Now, if one does not want to preach Christ, it's a disgrace to the pulpit, and he should let another his office take. The riches of Christ, who he is and what he has done for his people, and what he can do for the sinner, should be the focus of our preaching. This is the gospel. This is the Bible, is it not? This is the Word. Is there anything more worthy of proclamation than the Lord Jesus Christ? Preachers, give your hearers an appetite for Christ. Show them who he is and what they can have in him. After all, this is a mystery. We see that in Ephesians 3:9. We read that earlier. You know that this gospel is a mystery. And that just simply means that it's veiled, it's somewhat hidden. And preachers are supposed to try and make all of their hearers understand it. Christ is shrouded in the mystery. Well, if he's shrouded in the mystery, preachers, remove the shroud off of the gospel. Take it off for your hearers. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul was commenting on this, on his ministry, his own ministry, and said, as poor, yet making many rich. All right? Preachers, let's spread the wealth by preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the second group of people that I want to address is the true Christians here. I want to begin with a question for you from Psalm 116:12. There the writer said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You know, after all that we've revealed here today regarding what Christ has done for you and who he is, how can your love and devotion to the Lord be as cold as it is? How can you be so neglectful about what you have in Christ and His person and who He is. How can you turn away from that? How can you your ears be dull of that and your heart cold towards that? How is that possible? You are a disgrace to grace if you, who know Christ and have everything that He has given you, live as poor and miserable and troubled paupers. If you're living as a wretched pauper, living as a blind beggar, and yet you claim the name of Christ, how is this possible? You need to remember that you're being watched by a lost world, a hurting world, and your appreciation for what you have in Christ makes Him attractive to others. And yet your neglect of what you have in Christ makes Him seem like not a good option. Are you searching for these blessings that we've been speaking of? When you read your Bible, are you searching for the blessings? When you hear a sermon, a message, are you searching for the blessings? When you live your life each and every day, are you searching for the blessings of Christ in that? Or do you see the unsearchable riches of Christ unfold in your life from day to day to day to day as you live and go forth? It's essential, brothers and sisters, that you know what you have in Christ as best as you can know it. Again, I'm not saying any of us can know it all and have it all just all locked down in our hearts and minds. But we need to be striving for that, striving to deepen our understanding and our knowledge and our appreciation of that. Perhaps that's why so many of us struggle with disobedience. You know, why obey somebody if they really haven't done that much for you? Perhaps this is why your worship may be cold. Why worship somebody if they really haven't done that much for you? If they've just, given you a little nudge or something, or helped you out in a few areas or something, or you know, you have this, if all you're thinking of is now you have this legal claim to heaven and that's just about it, maybe that's why your love is cold. And certainly, to neglect these riches of Christ is why so many lack joy in their lives, why so many of us lack peace in our lives, and so many of us lack contentment. Do you contemplate these riches? Are you setting your affection on them? Are you living for these blessings, and are you sharing them with others? Do you praise God because of them? Here's a verse for you out of Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily. Daily. It's like the little half-ton pickup where they put 2 yards of gravel back there and just dump it over the back of it, and the springs break and the tires pop and your truck's ruined because so much load is put on there. Well, this is a good thing, but God through Christ has given you so much blessings. He's just overloaded you with blessings. Blessed be the Lord who's done this for you. Now, believers, you have a blessed present existence in Christ, but the future will be better yet. Christ's riches are unsearchable in time, but they are also unsearchable in eternity. Let us not think for a moment that we're going to fully exhaust them by being with Him in heaven. The blessing of heaven will be being with your Lord forever and continually discovering new facets of Him, as well as acquiring a deeper appreciation of what you already have in Him. Let me ask you about peace. Do you think you ever get tired of having peace? Does the thought of having peace in your heart and your life, does it kind of maybe after a time sicken you or turn you off? Or what about joy? Do you get tired of joy? Is it after a while kind of nauseating you lose your desire for that? Certainly not. And this is another aspect of why these are unsearchable blessings. His love. You're going to be tired of His love in eternity? No, I don't think so. I think you will only have a deeper appreciation for it. Now, the third group I want to address here is that of the unbelievers. You know, if you're outside of Christ this morning, I hate to tell you this, but you possess absolutely none of these blessings that we're talking about. The only one I even mentioned that really affects you is that He created us. I did mention that first. He's given you physical life if you're here this morning and you have a pulse and you're breathing and so forth. That's it. You have none of these other blessings that we've mentioned. Rather, outside of Christ, you are living in poverty. And your sin has made you bankrupt before a holy God. Now, in England, especially before the bankruptcy law was passed in 1869, and this was so in other countries as well, you know, they had these debtors' prisons where people who could not pay their debts, they were insolvent, the creditors would have them put in prison. And these prisons were privately run, and for the most part, and they were cruel places. And now some people had some privileges. They could get out and work and pay off their debts and get out of the debtors' prisons. And some had families that would either pay off their debts or give money for food while they lived there. But there were many prisoners, many of the prisoners that had no family. Many of the prisoners were not allowed to work off their debts. They were basically sent there to die. They were sent there. They were tortured they had those iron collars with spikes around. They had heavy fetters put upon them. Their legs were sometimes chained to the floor. They were often not given food and water and just starved to death. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. And they were tortured. Now, God has His own debtor's prison for those outside of Christ. It's a place called hell. And there are no privileges there. There is no working off of debts there. Rather, it is the perfect expression of the wrath of a holy God. And, that's a terrible place, a terrible fate that awaits you if you're outside of Christ, if you don't know Christ, if He's not your Lord and your Savior. That's what is waiting for you, hell itself. And yet, I would urge you to take a certain course here. I would suggest that you see yourself as bankrupt before God and declare bankruptcy, if you will, before God. In our bankruptcy laws, our modern bankruptcy laws, there are certain areas of that bankruptcy law where you can go if you have unsecured debt. It can be legally discharged, or that is to say, legally forgiven by the creditor, or it has to be forgiven by the creditor. And those outside of Christ, I urge you to declare yourself bankrupt before God. God has provided through Christ a way for your sin debt to be forgiven through Christ. Christ pays the debt for you. And I urge you this morning to come to Christ, to put your faith and your trust in Him. He says, "Those who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." He will save you. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, we're told, will be saved. And so that's what I urge for you to do at this time. And thank you so much for your attention this morning. And And I know we covered a lot and maybe didn't give everything it just deserves there, especially on the deity of Christ. But I hope this will be a blessing to you. God bless you. And thank you so much for listening.